Good morning to you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be in the house of God with the people of God. And I, too, have enjoyed the service and the songs that we have sung. And every time I sing the song, after I learned a story about the song, you've heard it probably, but sometimes we forget it. That was a real story that happened about the Lower Lights. A ship sat on the, was in the Lake Erie, and there was a terrible storm going on. The lighthouse at Cleveland was shining brightly, and the captain said to the mate, "Can we make it?" And he said, "If we don't, there's going to be a terrible catastrophe." The truth is, there was a terrible catastrophe, and most of the people lost their lives that night trying to get to Cleveland because the little lights on the shore weren't burning, and they didn't make it. That's you, and that's I, and that's what that story was about. And so, like we heard from Brother Glenn this morning, I praise the Lord that God brought that to Glenn's life, because then Glenn wrestles with that, and that's the way we learn, and that's the way God works in our hearts, and that's the way God chastises us and brings us, and that is what God does for us. It's sad that that is part of the world and life that it happens, but it's still true. It's a wonderful thing when these things happen to you, Glenn, because then you cannot be the same again. And that's the way preaching is, and that's life in its fullness. Well, I have a message tonight, or this morning, on the foundations of the Lord, which stands sure. But before that, we have two membership items that we want to take care of. A number of months ago, we had announced or given Brother Albert and Sister Brenda approving membership here in this congregation. We know what that means. It means that people look at their lives. It means exactly what it says. And then last week, I believe Brother John announced, according to our ministerial agreements, that this morning we would receive them in the full fellowship in the congregation. We want to do that next. Our regular and traditional way to do that is to have them share a testimony of their Christian life and experience with the Brotherhood. Brother Albert. Thank you, and God bless you. Sister Brenda. Thank you. And God bless you too. Both of you as members at Calvary Mennonite Church, it will be your desire and duty to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind in the brotherhood fervently, to read and study the Word of God and pray regularly so that your heart is filled with peace and joy in the Lord. You are responsible to serve the church in word and deed, to be a mindful in obedience to its agreements of life and practice, and to accept both care and reproof where it is needed. Your loyalties are to this brotherhood and not to others, though others of like-minded faith will be of great importance. The mind of Jesus Christ, even to the laying down of your life for his cause and for your brothers and sisters, will be your intense desire in all matters of life and practice. As you allow Christ to do these things in you, and as you find peace and submission to his cause, you will be counted members in this local congregation in which is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. May God keep you both faithful until he comes. And the brotherhood welcome them. I know that in our way of membership, sometimes it seems like nothing has changed, but something has changed. And please be faithful to one another. And we do need each other. And sometimes we need a brother to say, you know what? Here's another, a better way. And let's be faithful in that together. That's what brotherhood's about. And so God bless you, and we welcome you here. The second item is not as beautiful, but we do not know all of the implications. I will read exactly what the ministry have agreed to say. Nick and Gwenda Petrie have requested us to announce their withdrawal and voluntary termination of membership. We have agreed to accept their request as given. We love each of you in Christ Jesus, and let us go on together. John and Vernon and myself. Turn your Bibles. You had your Bibles open already in 2 Timothy, and I want to expand from there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's many places in the Bible, and Brother Glenn was there this morning when he read the scriptures about being the children and the sons and daughters of God. And then the very next verse, it says, because of this and because of the promises, then live a holy life. And here he does this again. There's a connecting word in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. However, or nevertheless, the King James says, and he's speaking specifically of those who have erred from the faith. That is, they built an error doctrine, taught it, pulled people into it, and men went wrong. And he says, however, or nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's the title of the message this morning. The foundations of the Lord stand sure. And having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone, in other words, get in the Lord's camp. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we know this, that we live in a world and in a society and in a culture which is disordered and broken and in all kinds of variations of truth and error, so much that it's mind-boggling to me. It really is. How much error is in the world. And how much philosophy and logic and religion comes from beginning on a particular verse or a particular thought and idea and expounding on that. And like a snowball after a while, it's clear, completely outside the foundations of the Word of God. And it seems logical as they got there. Now, the message is strange probably this morning because my mind usually assigns or condenses messages when I'm thinking of them, and you can think about this in the future. You probably never thought of it before, but seldom, if ever, do I use an odd number of points, and that's just because my perfectionist mind feels like it needs to get it even. So it either condenses or expands so that I get even points. I don't normally give a message with 9 points. That's outside of my mind. My mind does not like to do that. I remember Clara Burkholder a number of years ago here, and you don't know him, but he's an old minister from Swatara who back in 92 was the original minister here. And I remember he came one morning and he gave 16 points. I remember that. And then I remember a couple of years past that, probably about 15 years ago, Brother John Risser, old John Risser from Virginia, Bishop John Risser, stood here in this pulpit and he gave a message with 18 points. Well, this morning I have a surprise, and hold on to your seats. Don't get out of them. My message has at least 30 points this morning. And I realized when I began to review it again this morning that that's not even all of them. But I will leave it at 30, and I will be finished by 11 o'clock. So stay in your pew and think about the Word of God. I've already been in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And God knows the difference between those that are in the world and those that are not in the world, and those that are in the church and the kingdom and those that are not. And I thought of the instance in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and he says, separate yourselves, and those who are in God's camp get on this side, and those who are not get on that side. Let us get on the side of truth. Let us do that. And the theme this morning is to cause us to think about studying the Word. I had a different message in mind earlier this week, but here we are this morning. I remember going to the Twin Towers after it was down, probably a year later, and there they were building, they were digging in to put the foundations in for the Freedom Tower. And it was down a number of stories. The foundations, and the Bible says the foundations of God stand sure. And there they were building down, so that they could build up. And then not long ago I was there, and I stood there in the sunshine and looked at this spire, 1,776 feet up. And that's kind of the end of that whole thing. I'm there, 1,776 feet, that's it. That's kind of the end of that whole thing, you know? But the Word of God and the foundations of God, I believe, brethren, go on and on. Yes, we have, the Bible says, all of the revelation for now, but when we think of the Scriptures as a whole, it begins at the beginning and it goes on and on and on in eternity. And the chapters I want to think about this morning are the first probably 5 or 6 or 7 pages in your Bible. And I want to think about the chapters of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 and that era of time, that age in which it was very different before the law and the age and the beginnings of mankind in the world. And these chapters I want to think about this morning cover about 1,000 years in the beginnings of mankind. And this morning, as I understand it, all of the foundations and all of the doctrines and teachings of the Scriptures are encapsulated in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. And I believe this morning that that is the attribute of a holy creating God. That is, He began. And no, we do not have a flat Bible in our belief system, but we have a Bible that begins at the front and goes to the end and speaks of even things that are further. Our Anabaptist forefathers believed that such. And that is that it expands all the way. And many things we do not know in the future. I believe that God is a holy and creating God. I believe that is His attribute. These things we cannot get a hold of. He expands and always will continue to do so, I understand. And that is one reason that I believe in the interpretation of the Word concerning prophecy as I do. That is, God began it and He has opened it and He has in a progressive way revealed who He is and left us with many unknowns in the beyond. I do not believe this morning that he will close it with a big bang, as some of my friends and Bible students believe. And I'm not striving or making controversy. I'm just simply saying that I do not believe that that is the God that we serve. I do not believe that he will just, in a big bang, come and close it out, and that is the end. I believe it is progressive and expanding. And so I do not believe in the big bang end of the world, but in a different kind. Because I believe this morning that it is not his nature. He is a creating God. Well, that's not my point this morning, except that it is. And what we know now in life will not continue as it is. As it is appointed once unto man to die, but after this the judgment. In other words, you and I will die, and then we'll face God. Well, let's go. And I'm not going to read this scripture. You can read it in about a half an hour. I read it a number of times in a number of different versions before I'm speaking this morning. You can do it in about 20 minutes quite easily. Read the first 11 chapters. And I'm going to go from there. Number one, in these chapters we find the teaching or the doctrine of eternal sovereignty. In the beginning, God. That's so profound that we can hardly grip it. In the beginning. Now, as I understand the scriptures, and God, this was not the beginning of God. It was simply or only or profoundly the beginning of what he began to reveal to you and I and to humankind. That's an important concept upon which to study the Word of God and eternity and upon which it is built. He moderates eternity. And that's too big for us to understand, but it's true. Everything that happens is in his hand. And we have here right in the beginning verse, in the beginning God. He's got the whole world in his hands, the children sing. He's got the whole world. He's got the mummies and the daddies. He has the whole world in his hands. Number two, the doctrine of a literal six-day creation of planet Earth and its solar system and the surrounding life-supporting qualities. And I don't know what you believe about all of that, but it almost appears, or it seems, at least, and maybe we'll find out different in another day, that the creation was the creation of the world, and a solar system for us to live in, and that perhaps, and maybe, and quite possibly it would seem that the universe had already existed in some time pre-creation of the earth. Now, I do believe in microevolutional changes, but nothing new. In other words, I do not believe and understand, and scientists are quite clear on this, there were not 14 species of milking cows. God did not create Holsteins. We know that Holsteins were created, were microevolution. But my point is, here are the foundations for a world in which you live in, which is saying that it was a big bang. No, there was a literal six-day creation of the animals and the things that we know. And there's a worldly-wise confusing going on today, but God said it, he preserved it, he gave it in his word, and that settles it. I've heard some say, I believe it. Well, that's important that we believe it, but the truth is, the foundations are here in these chapters. God said it, he did it, and it settles it. Foundations. Number three, we find in these opening chapters the revelations of mankind and the world that define the difference between the morality of man and the not morality of animals. That is completely confused in the society in which you live. It's entering the court system and so forth. And it says in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and he breathed in them in the nostril, and breathed into man in the nostrils the breath of life. Listen, folks, this is a foundation. Animals have neither conscience nor shame. And they have emotions, and they certainly can be a friend. But in death, there is no connection. A pet has no connection with a death. None. And this is because their souls do not return unto God. Therefore, It matters what men and women do. It matters what we choose. It matters how we live. And he says, all men are appointed unto death, and after that, the judgment. That is, God will make a judgment on this matter. He will not make a judgment on animals, but he will indeed make a judgment on what you and I do. Number four, this is closely all connected with masculinity and femininity. These are all in the, these foundations are here. Male and female created he the animals, and male and female he created humankind, but it was not the same because he created a male, and then the Bible says he took out a rib and built a woman. It's not the same. And this whole foundation is under severe attack in the world in which we live. And he created man, and then he took the bone and built a woman with all the associated likenesses and emotional and role differences. Foundations. The Word of God stands sure. They are foundations upon we must build the interpretation of all the rest of the Scripture. Number five, separation of light and darkness. We have in these scriptures separation between light and darkness. Scientists believe that time and light are connected. And I don't know much about that, but there are theories that scientists cannot replicate or make happen, but they believe that if a man could go faster than light, then he could back up time. So things would happen before they happen. Light and time must in some way be connected. And these foundations are all. And scientists are searching that and looking for that. Number six, the doctrine of the Trinity. Now the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And you go out to start to believe and go out to start to evangelize, you're going to very soon run on to people who will throw that in your face. They will say it's not in the Bible. You can't even find that word. And there are many false religions in Hymenaeus up today. Modern Hymenaeus, who have built false religions on those, the word Trinity is not in our Bible. But it is a concept that cannot be denied and woven throughout the Scriptures and right in these chapters. Never leave someone convince you that it is not so. Here in these opening words, right in the Bible, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we have over in chapter 2, Verse 22, where it says the Lord God. And I challenge you to go do a study of the meanings of the word. When it says in your when it's written in your King James Bible, Lord God, L-O-R-D, uppercase with large smaller case, that is not a coincidence. Go study the names of God, and you will find that Lord, it is associated with Jehovah, and it means the relational aspect of God. And of hence, of course, hence. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. It's a whole study. I think I preached it one time here many years ago. Maybe I should preach it again. About the names of God. It's a tremendous study. And so one of the things I'm trying to say to us this morning is that a study of the Word of God is linked peculiarly with men of God. And I don't mean peculiar in a way that it's strange, but I mean that in the word, when I say peculiar, I mean unique. Or in that a man who studies the Word is also a liver of the Word. There's a direct connection between people who study the Word and people who live the Word. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's a little bit more clear. Okay, so here he says, and here I see in these beginning pages, the Trinity is here. And God moved, and Jehovah relationships, and so on and so forth. And when Adam awoke, there was a marriage. And there were witnesses there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses it shall be established. And so he awoke, and God brought the woman, and there was a marriage there. And there were witnesses. The Old Testament saints did not understand the Trinity, because God had not yet revealed it. And yet, here it is in the beginning of pages, and expands in the pages of the Word of God. Peter speaks of the Spirit involvement in the whole Old Testament, although the Old Testament saints did not understand it. There was not the illumination and understanding of it. Neither did they know that the church would be made of Jews and Gentiles. It was a mystery. They know things darkly of which we know more, but I understand yet that there will be more for the child of God. Well, many things we understand because the Bible says it, although we do not understand how. Number 7, procreation is in these scriptures. It's found it here. The image of God in the next child, and in the next child, procreation. And all the implications of childbearing, let us not lose this, folks. All the implications of childbearing are here, and they were established before sin, not after sin. Childbearing is not a result of sin. Be fruitful and multiply, here's in these scriptures. And Satan's lie, which is going on today, which is building, where the Antichrist will become a gay man. He has neither the desire of women, Daniel prophesies, is the foundations are to destroy this foundational truth that procreation was from the very beginning. Man told me a couple weeks ago, he stopped by my house and I was talking to him a little. He brought his father. My wife does some seamstress work. And I tried to start a conversation with him. He was a tough looking man. And asked him if he had children. He said, no, I won't share my toys, my food, or my money. That's why I do not have children. I looked at him and I sensed something. I said, do you like Harley Davidson? And he said, yes, sir. Procreation. Number 8, a 7-day week. History records that kingdoms have tried to alter this principle. The Russians tried it, and other kingdoms have tried. They've tried 5-day weeks. They've tried 10-day weeks. They've tried other amounts of weeks. It doesn't work. Our Sabbath-keeping friends use this as a doctrine for seventh-day rest, but of course, Jesus and the Hebrew writer states that there is a new day of rest, which is continual. And the reason we're here this morning is because this is the only day we have off. But the rest in our hearts is continual. It's an eighth day. It never was before. It was the day that Jesus came out. Well, my point here is in the opening book, kingdoms and men have attempted to change that seven-day cycle built into the human race. It doesn't work. They've all given it up. The communists tried it and others. Separation of light and darkness, number 9. Go into a dark room and turn on the flashlight, and what happens? Two cannot mix. Darkness is the absence of light. And we have established here, and it says God turned on the sun, and darkness fled. And then he turned the world around, and whenever the sun wasn't shining, it became dark. And the moon was reflected and so on. Well, we're now about chapter 3, when sin came in the world. Number 10, pride and rebellion. And the rebellion of the one-third of angelic forces. And I have no idea how many forces of evil there are, but there must be myriads. The Bible says myriads. And we know from other scriptures that at least one-third, well, not at least, one-third of the angels joined Satan's rebellion. It's a foundational truth upon which to build the study of the Word of God. We have that here, and we have it coming here in the first verse of chapter 3. Number 11, we have the foundation that Satan is a liar. He's a liar. And not only is he a liar, but as in our previous point, pride entered the world. I will not. And God cast him down. And that number 11, Satan is a liar. You know the guy didn't mean that. He wouldn't do that. And now today we have this concept. A number of years ago I went to get some license for a particular vehicle and an officer told me, he said, they can't accuse you of misrepresentation of the truth. Well, that means lie. That's what that means. Misrepresentation of truth. Well, folks, misrepresentation of truth is lie. It's synonymous. Sodomy is sin. Lying is Satan's comfort zone. You see, when we tell that which is the truth, but not all of the truth, then we have obeyed Satan and not God. And it is sin. And the foundations are right here in the beginning pages of the Bible. Oh, you see, I didn't tell a lie. Well, did you tell all of the truth? See, that's the question. It's not did I tell a lie. It's did I tell all of the truth? Maybe we wouldn't go my way if I didn't tell no. Number 12, the doctrine of death. If you eat, you shall die. Now, I began to see my wife about 35 years ago. She had a mother who was as active as my wife is now. And she did many things, and she got a lot of things done. But today, she's lying at the old Mennonite home, and we thought maybe she would not make it over the night. My point is, she is now at the sting of death. Here it is in the foundations of the Word of God, the sting of death. And the day that you eat, you shall die. See, all of us are getting there. All of us are getting there. Some of us further away, perhaps. Some of us closer. The doctrine of death. And so, ever since, it's been true. After many years, or after a few years, a man or a woman die. And then there's a funeral, we call it. And someone is put under the ground. Once they were young and full of life, but after years, they are weak and they die. Number 13, sin and its origins concerning mankind. Here in these scriptures, we have, and they both knew that they were naked. Sin and shame had entered. It's here in these verses. What belonged to man was taken or stolen by Satan. And that thread runs all through the scriptures, through the resurrection of Jesus as a sinless man. And this will be restored to man. That's the way I understand the scriptures. I believe it. It's here. That is, dominion of the earth belonged to Adam. It belonged to us, but it was given to Satan. And Romans says, the whole creation is groaning until the moment when that will be restored. That is, it will be given back. Dominion of the earth will be given back to man. Its rightful owner. Only to those who have believed and are resurrected in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this morning I believe in a new heaven and a new earth. The second reason is because God said so. And those, Jesus said it too. He says, those who are part of the kingdom of Christ will inherit the earth. You've read it. Do you believe that? Woven from the beginning to the end, it is no dream. It's right here in chapter 3. In the redemption story, it begins. And the redemption of planet Earth began to unfold. It's not finished yet. Number 15. We have the doctrine of the need of blood to forgive sin and to make salvation from the second death. It's possible. And the Bible says here, he made coats. It seems apparent to me that God killed an animal, although it does not state it specifically, and made them coats. So not only did death affect man, it affected the animal kingdom. Number 16, we have the doctrine of clothing choices. This is why there's a bonton. Bonton is of the other kingdom. But this is why clothing manufacturers exist and can make a profit. That's cool. I think I'll buy it. That comes from this. And it's here. And Eve thought she would choose a cool one. But God said that's not enough. I'll show you how, and I'll show you what appropriate wear is, and I'll show you modesty. Listen, folks, I see some of you smiling. It is not funny. You may smile. That's fine. My point is, this business is not funny. It's true. It's a foundation that Bonton and all of its associated parts and the fashion industry and all that goes with it and in clothing and modesty and what is modest and what is not modest in all the confusion of Anabaptist circles about that and about why is not my point. The point is it's foundational in the scripture. The foundations of God stand sure. Eve chose what seemed to be right and God said, no, you need a long tunic coat. Number 17, headship order is here. And though the foundations of headship order are in place before the fall, there's something about rebellion in the heart of every woman to not accept it. And there's something in the heart of every man not to do it, not to lead, and not to do it according to the principles of God's word. It's there. And the reverse roles of role models are all about us. Let's stand up a little bit. Some of you are getting sleepy. It's too important for that. Number 18, the plan for a redeemer, that a man would come here in 15, it starts, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so on, you may be seated. And so we have this, the New Testament is in beautiful beginnings here. And the growing picture as it unfolds, and the final picture as it is greatly multiplied. That one would die, that a sinless man would die, and shed his blood, that we can have eternal life. And the story and the plot. You like good novels? You ladies like novels, some of you. You shouldn't read them, but sometimes you do. It has a plot. Novels have plots. Well, the Bible has a plot. And you know how you start to read that novel and you kind of get this idea about how it's going to come out? Well, the Bible has a plot, and the plot is, and it begins right here, that the blood of a man is going to save those who believe. And there's going to be a resurrection. All here. Weeds and sweat are here. Did you sweat this week? It is not a coincidence that baling straw and laying block are hard and tiring. We're in jail. And that we need to save and decide who's going to get the check. And being frugal and careful to live with our money. That's not a coincidence here in the scripture. And it is no coincidence that the check that you thought you were going to receive is smaller than you hoped, and the bill that you later got is larger than you thought. Number 20, housing problems and building codes. See, there's overcrowding problems in the cities, and it's here in this curse. Another brother showed me this not about it. 6 months ago, and I did not know it was there, but he says that the conception of women has been increased. That's what it says here. I went to look at a number of versions to see if it was there to make sure that it was not just a King James thing, but it's always there. In the curse, the ladies conceive easier. That means there's more children. That means there's a bigger world and a bigger evangelistic effort. You got that? It's in the foundations of the Word. And all you need to do is look around in the doctor world, in the medicine world, in the anti-childbirth world, and in all of that system to see Satan's lie. And the lie is not just to stop children being born, but it's also to bring in the gay, lesbian sodomy. Number 21, worship. There's two kinds of worship. We're now in chapter 4, we're Cain and Abel. And we see there clearly there's two kinds of worship. One is acceptable and one is not acceptable. And here in this story we find two kinds. That which God accepts and that which He does not accept. In fact, the one He condemns. And Cain felt that. And so just because there's worship does not mean that it's acceptable to God. Number 22, there's accountability from human to human. Where is your brother? Well, what's any of his business? If he stays off my back, I'll stay off his back. That's the society we live in, but right here is the foundations. Brother John, where were you Friday night? Well, I know where he was. He was at the ordination. But the openness and the opportunity and the accountability we have for one another and our lives must and should be open to one another. I'm not suggesting that we write a diary and a blog site for everyone to know where we are. You know that I'm against that. You know the Word of God is against that. But an open life, it's a foundation that stands sure. That any point in life, I may come to Brother John and say, Brother John, where were you? Not to try to trap him, but just to know where he was. Our life needs to be like that. And if we have to hide it, there's a problem going on. It's here in the Scriptures. Accountability from human to human. The multiplying of people happened. We're in chapter 6 and 7. Generations of people. And number 23, the foundations of judgment upon sin. We see it in the Cain story. But as the story unfolds through Noah, and he says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And the conflict between the liar who stole and the sovereign who created and controls will not always go on. Last Sunday night, I was listening to Richard Hur up at 4th Avenue. He spoke on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was one of his strong points. The day of the Lord will come. Folks, let us not go out of this building with not believing. The day of the Lord will come. It is not going to go on forever. I don't know if it's in my lifetime. I don't know if it's in yours. But the day of the Lord will come. And it will be as a thief in the night for those who are not the unbelievers. And it will not be, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, because they will see it happening. And just like a fig tree, and when you go out in the corn and you see that it's getting a tassel, you know it's going to get an ear. In the same way, it will not be to the believer a complete surprise. But that the day of the Lord shall come. The day of the Lord, I understand, is the day when God, who is Creator, has the last word. You know what the last word is? It's when John says, this is the way it will be in this congregation, this pastor, because of so forth. He said, this is the way it'll be. That's the last word. Well, that's just John, and it is John, more than just John. But it is the word of the Lord, and he says, and it's here, and God said to Noah, I'm not going to go on with it. The whole world is corrupt. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to wash it all away. And he did. Judgment upon sin. 24. The doctrine that God will save the righteous in the day of wrath. And there we see it in Noah's story. He says, you go in the ark, and the rains are going to come down. And I want to add number 25 here. We have baptism here, but I didn't put it in. It's at least another one. They were baptized. Baptized from above. See? But the point here is that I'm making is that the doctrine that God will save the righteous in His day. Whatever you believe about how that will be, I know that we all agree this morning in the foundation, He will save the righteous in the day of the Lord. And they will be protected. 8 people. And so there's both wrath and mercy here. Number 25. Season changes and green bean picking. That's what green picking is. It's harvest. Okay. Number 26. Blood for blood. That's the reason there's a Franklin County Courthouse. One man shoots another man or beats up on him, Brother Glenn, and there's justice. And God said, blood for blood. Number 27, there's nations and colors and race in chapter 9. Nations and colors and race. And they spread out after the flood. And if you go look at a map, you can find in which places they went. Ham's family went into Africa, and Japheth's family went up into Europe, and Shem's family in the Middle East. And for there it went out. But there was still more evil because there was not yet a redeemer from sin. Number 28, the reoccurring attempt of Satan to destroy the possibility of a Savior and the plan of God for His people. This to me is a huge part. It's a big story in the Bible. It's a big story in the full story as I understand it. You may disagree with me. We will not have strife about it. But Jude and Peter both speak of the incident here in chapter 8, chapter 6, when it talks about the sons of God who came down and came out of their habitation, and as I understand, had Sodom and perverted sexual instances with women. That's the way I understand it. Nowhere in the Bible is it say that angels are female. It always shows us that they are male. I believe specifically because the Bible says it and because Jude talks about it and Peter both talk about it and they link it 100% with sodomy. Both of them. Go look and see what they say. They both say, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels left their proper domain and came down and cohabited with ladies. And out of that came a breed. And it says that the whole world was corrupted. Only, as I understand it, Noah and his wife were left uncorrupted. The other godly men died at least a year before the flood. My point is this. And Jude and Peter both say it specifically. Because of this sinful Sodom act, there are a group of angels which are chained and are already in hell. They are not in the center of the earth. They are not in the They are in the final judgment, it says, and they are chained there, reserved. They are not loose in this world. They are not tempting you. They are not in this world. They are chained in everlasting chains. And Peter and Jude both say it was because of immoral conduct, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So anyway, my point is this. Satan has always been in an effort to destroy humanity. And in this case, if he could have corrupted the full population, then Jesus could not have come. He's always been about that. Here it is. The reoccurring attempt of Satan to destroy the possibility and the plan of God for both salvation and the Jewish nation. Whole subject of sin. Number 29, judgment on the Babylonian idol worship and all its children since. And if you read these scriptures, you'll find in here Nimrod. He was the man who built Babylon and all of the idolatrous worship. A couple of you caught onto this, but back in Ezekiel, there were the people of God, it says, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And there's a long story. You can go find it. Go look for it. Every nation, every people group have had a false story of a child born miraculously, death and resurrection. In our society, in our Rome society, I'll tell you who the child is. It's Cupid. You know who Cupid is? He's that little guy that you buy on that innocent Valentine card. If you don't believe me, you go search and to see who Cupid is. And then you will find the story of which I'm talking about. And it began right here in these 11 chapters. Began with Nimrod and Babel and all of its associated. An ongoing counterfeit system of idolatry. The foundations of the Lord stand sure. In many ways, like we had in our Sunday school lesson, there's nothing new under the sun. And then, number 30, a spreading of the nations and peoples. And you'll find this in chapter 11, after the construction of the tower, and you'll find there Peleg. If you do your study, you'll find it says during the days, these days of Peleg, the earth was divided. How do you believe that the Indians got to America and South America? How do you believe? Well, it's in the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. It's in the foundations of the Word of God. We don't know all the details of that. But it says that he put them all over the earth. And many, many beautiful things here that we can learn. See, the whole thing is involved because a much larger picture of a need of a Messiah would come. And the kingdom of Christ on earth now. And this brings up to us the crisis for evangelism every day of our lives. And then there's one more, and I'll close. I did not put it here. When I began to study, I did not know it would be here. But it is the covenant nation of Israel and its progeny, the church. In the church age, it's in chapter 11. Abraham is included here in chapter 11. Toward the end, where it gives the generations of Abraham and how he and his parents began to leave the land of his nativity, verse 28, and the land of Chaldees. And so there it is. I'm sorry it's there, but not really. There it is. It is there and included in this 11 chapters. The beginning of this study was a man who told me that all the doctrines of the Bible are encapsulated in the first 11 chapters. I went to prove to see if he was correct or not. I find that I didn't, that's 31 I gave you, and I'm ready to close. That's 31 I gave you, and I find that there are more, because where the doctrine of death is, the doctrine of life is also there. And where the doctrine of darkness is, the doctrine of light. And where the doctrine of pride is, the doctrine of humility. So without thinking very far and without having much enough time to study, there's probably at least 60. Isn't that wonderful what God has given us? Now then, I have laid a little foundation for a lifetime of Bible study. A foundation for a much bigger picture. Some of you like to put pictures together, puzzles. And you know how important that one piece is to find? But while you're looking for that one piece, you can't look at the rest. So it's an oxymoron, the thing I've given you this morning, in a way, because life is important, and much of our teaching and preaching is for the present, and that is not wrong at all. I'm only suggesting and encouraging us to be people of the Word and to look at the big picture, because as important as the one piece is, at the end of the day, it's all important. And you know, I've went around and around on Brother Dwayne's thoughts here a number of weeks ago when he taught us from Romans chapter 11. You see, the more interest, the more passion, the more we want to pick this up and find out, I wonder if Edmund was right about that. That is your work, brethren, to see if the things that I say be so. And the more I encourage you to pick up your Bible and say, I wonder if what that guy said was true. There's something about the study of the Word that starts to bloom. And out of it comes tremendous thanksgiving for what I have been given and what God has given you. And the beauty of being sitting here this morning and being able to study the Word of God and gather together and study. Okay, I will close. What I have said this morning is a smaller picture of a message I like to preach. Why is it imperative for a Christian to study and interpret the Word from a prophetic foundation? And in parentheses, I have that behind it. Either way you believe the end. I want to preach and teach us why is it imperative for a Christian to study and interpret the Word of God from a prophetic foundation. In other words, what do you believe is going to be? If it's Big Bang, then show me from the Word of God. We'll discuss it. If it's another way, let's talk about that. It's all part. May God bless the Lord, the Word of the Lord, and may the Lord be true and every man a liar. Let's kneel for prayer.